When we do visit our Compassion Kids, it's always an incredible, eye-opening journey. And I don't know if you've ever done any mission work or if you've ever been to the third world and you kind of know that experience of going and seeing what it's like, you know, for kids, just daily life, growing up in a, you know, a small kind of leaky shack with seven siblings and a single mom and no running water and no electricity. But every day is a struggle, you know, for these kids. And they struggle just for the basics of life. We don't struggle for the basics of life here. When I have my son Simon here, and I'm going to embarrass him for a second because I tell him a little story. He's like, so what's that, Dad? when he was a little kid, you know, we got awoken by at like 7:30 in the morning. And you remember this one. and we're like, knock at the door, loud knock at the door. We get to the door, and it's the cops. And I said, there was a call, 911, from this location about 5 minutes ago. And so what's the emergency? We looked at our kids, and I'm like, who wants to fess up here? Because we didn't call the cops. They thought, well, let's try the call the cops, see what happens. And they did. And they responded very, very quickly. 5 minutes later, help was on the way. That's not the case in places in developing countries where the emergency is daily and the help is not coming from the authorities. In many cases, the authorities are actually have their kind of boot on the necks of the underclass, and that's not, it's just not fair to the kids that they grew up in a place where they don't have access to all these things. They rely on the grown-ups around them to help them, to provide them, to be an advocate for them. And that's where Compassion steps in. And they work with the local church, churches like this, you know, but in kind of rural areas, and in some cases urban areas, they welcome kids to the program where they get help with their homework, they get clean water, they get medicine for what ails them. They get nutritious food. They get just someone to listen to their story. And if you think about it, so many of these kids just are falling through the cracks in big families and where every day is a struggle of survival. It's hard to kind of just do life, normal life, as a family. And so these kids, they get, you know, discipleship. They get friendship in these places. And it changes their life, you know. We came home from that trip to El Salvador back in 2009, and we were so moved by what we saw. That was a particular, we've been on other trips, but that was a particularly impactful trip. It actually changed our lives. Our lives are actually nothing like they would have been had we not gone to El Salvador and seen what we saw. And so coming back from that, we just kind of had some thoughts like, Lord, what are you passionate about, you know? I know what I'm passionate about. I'm passionate about music, you know, my kids, my family, my, you know, myself, I guess, if we're honest. We're passionate about ourselves. We all got up this morning. We dressed to look as beautiful as you look this morning. And, right, we took care of ourselves, right? So we kind of love ourselves. And that's good. That's a good thing. We should do that. But what is God passionate about? What is his thing? And if we study the scriptures, we discover that he is passionate about the oppressed. He is passionate about the poor. He's passionate about children. That's what really gets him excited, is if we look after those folks, because they bear the image of Christ. And so I just want to take you through a few passages of scripture this morning, and then I'm going to bring Dean up to give us a bit of an update on what's been happening with the sponsored child from this church. But let's take a look at these passages this morning. In Psalm 35:10, it says, my whole being will exclaim, who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. And we can look at a passage of scripture like this and think, okay, so Lord, you're going to do that part, and what are we supposed to do, right? But that's to miss the subtext, that is what we're supposed to do. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. This is our work in the world. This is what he's given and entrusted to us. In Matthew 10, it says, "And if anyone gives even a cup of water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." And, you know, when we give more than a cup of water, when we at least meet those basic needs, and of course, compassion is all about that, meeting the practical needs of kids. And along the way, they learn more than provision from God. They learn his care, his friendship, his saving power in their lives. In Psalm 82, it says, "Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed." And we saw lots of situations where there was just a single parent, single mom usually, looking after lots of kids and working multiple jobs to try to earn a couple of dollars a day. And that was meant to go and stretch across, you know, the whole family's needs. And it rarely happened. And these kids went hungry many, many days. And when I think about the fatherlessness of those kids, it kind of breaks my heart because, you know, these kids, they really desperately need a father figure in their lives. And when they learn about the Heavenly Father, it blows their minds, you know, that there is a Heavenly Father that is out there that is also here, is with them, Emmanuel, God with us, that keeps his promises, that, you know, loves to give good gifts, that has not forgotten about them. And this passage is a very important one. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Long before there was a Bill of Rights in society, God has established one for the poor and the oppressed. I want to bring Dean up at this time because Dean has a particular point of view on what's happening with Compassion Kids right now, and particularly with the Compassion Sponsored Child that belongs to this church. So Dean, why don't you come up?
Yeah. Awesome. Thanks, Jacob. Thank you. Good morning, Maple Creek. My name's Dean. Good to see you all. I'm very excited. Thank you for giving a cup of cold water to little Samuel. Little Samuel is your sponsored child, and on your website, it's great to see him on there. We have a new photo that'll be updated, and you'll be able to get that updated and some new info, and Pastor Norm has that, and be able to share that and distribute that with you. But how many of you like birthdays? Anybody, if you like a birthday, raise your hand. Love your birthday. Not everybody, I get it. See, not everybody. Like, I stopped counting a long time ago. Well, guess what? It's going to be Samuel's birthday. On March 24th, Samuel turns 9 years old. And we're excited for that and the care that you've been pouring into him all these years. Anybody like art? Anybody like artwork or like to draw? Anybody? Well, those are one of the things that Samuel loves to do. He loves to draw pictures. Particularly, he seems to like sunsets and trees and like that, you know, looking across the fields. And as Paul and I were driving here this morning, we saw a lot of fields, but we only saw two turkeys. And Paul said, "Where? Where is it?" I said, "Paul, it's you and me. Where are the turkeys? Where are the turkeys today?" He thought that was great, and we had a good time. But thank you for your commitment. You know, one of the things that I'm just going to look here right on his profile, and that's provided to you. And thank you to little Nate. I don't know where Nate is, but little Nate, who's going to write Samuel. That's really awesome. There he is. Hi, buddy. That's great. Thank you for that. And you know, globally around the world, children living in poverty is very difficult, as you could only imagine. Like Jacob said earlier, they don't have health care. They can't call 911. They truly takes a village to raise children, and that saying is so true. And what you need to know, as I just wrap up here, is that the local church, Samuel attends a local church that cares for him, loves him, and provides for him. And it's a compassion program that works hand in hand with the local church. Not for compassion's point of view, but for the local church, that the local church may be lifted up, that the name of Jesus Christ may be lifted up, and that they can provide and work alongside and care for him. And he's loved on by those that know him in his own village, in his own town. And so we're so thankful for that. So I want you to know that this little church here in Dunville, so to speak, is like just like Samuel's little church, who care for and pray for him and his family. So thank you for doing that, Maple Creek. It makes a big difference, and appreciate that very much.
Thanks, Dean. Yeah, and just as Samuel is your sponsor child, my wife and I, we decided to sponsor a child in El Salvador back in 2009. We had the opportunity to go down and meet this little girl. And can you just pass me that little clicker there, Si? I just forgot it. Yeah, thanks, man. Because I got a picture of Sarah here when we met her. And this is, where is she? Right there. Yeah. 9 years old when we met her. Actually, eight. She was eight at the time. And we weren't sure how this was going to go. We didn't speak Spanish. We didn't, she didn't speak English. And so we'd have to kind of connect through an interpreter, we thought. But when we got there, we met her. We met her mom. They just gave us a big hug right as soon as we got off the bus. And we just connected, you know, through the eyes and through play. We just kind of, she became like a part of our family, you know. And it's funny. I mean, just as Samuel is inextricably linked with Maple Creek, the Sarah story and our family story are inextricably linked. My wife and I went on this trip with heavy hearts. We had just learned from the doctors that we would be unable to have kids of our own. And that was after lots of tests and lots of procedures. It just was not going to happen for us. And that was a hard thing to hear. And we sort of felt kind of alone in that at the time. And we didn't share that with a lot of people. We just kind of carried that burden all the way to El Salvador. And all the way to meeting little kids like Sarah. And on this day, some part of that burden sort of lifted for us. We just kind of felt like something was happening, you know. Through the playfulness of Sarah and through the way that she kind of just felt like a part of our family. There's my wife, Allison. It just kind of, we felt like God was speaking to us through Sarah, that he was sharing with us that perhaps maybe there was another way that we could grow our family, and that maybe that way might be through adoption. And so that was kind of an uncertain thing, and my wife was kind of grieving the loss of this dream that we had, you know, which was to have kids of our own. Just like everybody we knew, we were always getting phone calls from friends, you know. It's like, hey, we're pregnant again. Oops, you know, whatever. Like, it's like, they're just kind of, like, people were easily getting pregnant, it seemed like, everywhere we looked. It was people pushing triplets down the street, you know what I mean? It was everywhere. But it felt like, you know, we were like, Lord, where are you? You know? Do you have the power to change our story? Do you love us enough to do that? Those were kind of the raw prayers that you pray when you're praying over and over and over again for the same thing. And so in those dark nights of the soul, I wrote a song actually for my wife and for myself. And it's a song called It's Not the End of the Road. And I'd like to sing it for you here this morning. For anybody who's here this morning who's been waiting, you know, for an answer to prayer for a long time. And you've been saying, Lord, where are you? I'm here to tell you this morning that whether it's waiting for a job or waiting for healing or waiting for a loved one to come back to the fold, you know, God hears that prayer. And sometimes the timing is confusing. We're not sure why he's waiting. Why isn't he just acting quickly on our time, you know? And so this is a song about that.
Every night she watches as another setting sun falls from the sky. Are falling, every dream she whispers to the night. As she turns out the light, well, I will put my arms around her softly. I will speak her name. It's not the end of the road, my love. I believe we'll walk in the light. It's not the end of the road, my love. It's not like we haven't prayed, my love. We've been down on our knees every night. And heaven knows it's not the end of the road, my love. This world only loves you when it's all smiles and I'm doing fine. When your broken heart is on your sleeve, that's when love leaves you far behind. Well, not every time, 'cause I won't let you sink down. Tell me everything you're feeling. It's not the end of the road, my love. I believe we'll walk in the light. It's not the end of the road, my love. It's not like we have prayed, my love. We've been down on our knees every night. And heaven knows. It's not the end of the road, my love. It's not like we haven't prayed, my love. We've been down on our knees every night. And heaven knows. Oh, it's not the end of the road now. It's not the end of the road now. It's not the end of the road now. It's not the end of the road, my love.
So I would sing that song to her, you know, in those late nights, and we would just, you know, pray together, cry together. We just, you know, cry out to God, Lord, where are you? And we found him in an believable place, you know, with this 8-year-old girl in El Salvador who just, without knowing it, was delivering a message that the Lord had not forgotten about us and that he had a plan. When we came home, we started the process of adoption, which was, you know, complicated and long and involved a lot of forms and interviews. And there was like this 8-week-long course that we had to take to learn how to become parents. Has anybody else taken this 8-week-long course to learn how to become parents? You have. Oh, when did you take that? Was that a yes, years ago. Look at you guys are experienced now, right? Yeah, exactly. That's right. Okay. Is adoption part of your story? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I love that. And everywhere I go, it's funny, everywhere I go, every church I go to, there's somebody that's got an adoption story, and I usually get to hear it after the service, so I look forward to hearing more about that. Thank you for sharing that. But adoption's really, it's like a theme that runs all through the scriptures, right? It's the story of the Gospels. It's our story, that we have been adopted into that first family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And through evangelism, through adoption, you know, we're challenged to bring more people under that banner of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a passage in Galatians that I love, and And the passage says this: "But when the right time came, God sent his son to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.'" I love that. We are his children. That's who we are. That's our identity, you know? And so when we kind of really got that, we thought, okay, Lord, you're in this. We're going to wait as long as it takes. One of the things that we learned in the 8-week-long course was that we could be waiting for a long time for a match through the Children's Aid in Hamilton, which is the direction that we decided to go. And so we thought, I don't know, was it going to be years? We don't know. We weren't sure if our hearts could take it. But in April of 2010, we got a phone call from the Children's Aid Society. And they said, okay, there's a little boy who was born to a teenage mother. I want to know if you'd like to go meet him to see if that might be a match for you, because he needs a forever family. And so I remember getting off the phone and looking at the calendar and realizing it had been almost exactly 9 months since we started this journey, right? And so it was with excitement that we went up the mountain in Hamilton. And I always tell people from British Columbia, we have a mountain in Hamilton. And it's very exciting. So they're always very impressed. They at least pretend to be. But we went up this mountain, and then right in the picture window of this house, there he is, this mop of blonde curls, staring back at us, waving back at us. And we come to the front door, and the door opens, and his little hand grabs mine and pulls me across the threshold into that living room of that foster family. And I just felt like my life was changing as I was walking through that door. It was kind of like a gate to another dimension or something. And as we walked through and we met the foster family, a wonderful Christian couple who had been taking him to church and loving him since he was born, we noticed that there was another crib in the corner, and there was a small infant in that crib. And they said, "Who's that?" And they said, "Well, actually, that's his brother. And so he's not yet ready to be adopted, but maybe someday." You know, and so we kind of focused our attention on this older boy, and we kind of, I'm looking in his eyes, trying to figure out, who is this little guy? And I don't know what to do. I'm supposed to decide that day whether this is a match for us, and I don't know what I'm doing. So I'm just kind of get on the ground, and I start playing with Tonka trucks with him and kind of looking into his eyes. And as I'm looking out of the corner of my eye, I'm distracted because I see my name on their television screen, which I thought was kind of weird because I just met these people like 5 minutes ago. And so I asked them, like, you know, "Do you see this? Like, my name's on your TV." And they said, "Oh, yeah, well, we were listening to the satellite radio through the television, so they must be playing one of your songs, you know." And I said, "Must be, because they had the sound all the way down on the remote there," which, you know, I tried not to take it personally, you know. But maybe just turn up the volume, just curious what song that is, and they turn up the volume, and it's that song that I just sang for you. "It's Not the End of the Road." I still get chills just thinking about that, because that's God answering all the questions, right? "Lord, where are you? Do you hear my prayer? Do you have the power to change my story? Do you love me enough to do that?" He answered all the questions in one moment. And we knew that we were in the right place at the right time, and we were supposed to adopt this child. And so we, over the next couple of weeks, we brought him home. And on Mother's Day, just a few weeks after meeting him, we snapped this picture on the front porch. It's my wife Allison with Gabriel. And, time passed. He celebrated his third birthday. And always our thoughts turned towards his brother. And when would his brother be able to join his big bro at our place if he ever became a Crown Ward? And so at around Christmas time, 2011, little Simon, there he is when he was very small, came to join his big brother Gabriel at our place. And And so right around that time, we learned that they had a little sister as well. I was like, how far is this going exactly? I don't know if And I've got new. I'm a singer-songwriter. You know, I can't do 19 kids and counting. You know what I'm saying? But of course, you know, if she needed a place, a soft place to land, it should be with her brothers. It should be with us. And so, in 2014, or as my wife calls it, the longest pregnancy ever, 3 years later, she finally came home to join her two bros. And you know, and why do I share this story? I mean, this story, what does it have to do with compassion? Well, it has a lot to do with compassion because, you know, you think about all of the kids around the world, and there they are a little older now, all the kids around the world who are waiting for a forever family, who feel like God has kind of forgotten about them, and that maybe they're just going to grow up to be just like the teenagers that they've seen joining gangs, dealing drugs, becoming thieves, dying at a young age. That's what they have to look forward to in a lot of ways. And what they're desperate for is for someone to step into their life and say, you're with me. You're with us. You're part of our family now. We're going to kind of adopt you into our family. We're going to write you letters. We're going to make sure your needs are covered. We're going to celebrate your birthday. We're going to encourage you with scripture. We're going to let you know God has not forgotten about you. Because imagine being a kid in the third world and somebody talks about God, you know, that God is great and God is love and God is justice. And they look around them and they see slums and they see deprivation and they see starvation. And I can imagine them saying, you know what? Prove it. Prove that God exists. Where is he? I don't see him. The way we prove it this morning is by becoming a sponsor of one child around the world. I don't know what we can do about solving child poverty as a global problem. I don't know if we can solve that this morning. I don't think we can. But I know for a fact, and I've seen it time and time again in our own lives, in our own family, and in the people that I know, these kids are rescued from poverty because of one sponsor that says, you're going to be covered. We've got you. It's incredible. And when they get who Jesus is to them as well, the spiritual poverty goes away. And the spiritual poverty of their family goes away because they share that with their parents. Their parents come to the church, to where they go every day. Their parents are saved. Through that, communities are transformed. And through that, you can imagine a little country like El Salvador might one day live up to its namesake, the Republic of the Savior. Right? It's possible. It's possible. It's possible this morning. And I know you have Samuel and you've got your church-sponsored child down there. But I want you guys to get the blessing individually from being able to write this child letters to encourage them, to have them encourage you, which is an incredible thing, but it works both ways. Your faith will be strengthened. The faith of your child will be strengthened by writing them letters. What a wonderful thing for your grandchild or for your child to have an experience with this cross-cultural connection with a child that desperately needs somebody to say, put up their hand and say, I will help. I will walk with you on the journey out of poverty. It's possible today. And when you do that this morning, there's a table just over there. Dean's got all the facts and figures. He's got children from the countries that you guys support. So we look forward to meeting you there. It's basically, people wonder how it works. It's $47 a month that goes straight to that child. Doesn't go into a global slush fund or something. I was always like really particular about that. I'm a bit of a skeptical guy. Anybody who knows me knows that. So I would never stand up here and talk about an organization that I hadn't personally vetted and figured out, are they actually doing what they're supposed to be doing? And I'm incredibly impressed by what these guys are able to put into the field, into specific children's lives every year. and how little of it is retained for administration. It's incredible what they do. They have numbers that nobody else can really touch in the industry.